Well, good evening, everyone, and let's straight away turn to God's Word, to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, and chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 on page 892. Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to begin to read at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts have been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are the 4 kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, as we come before you tonight, we would simply ask that you would help us to understand what you want to say to us through your word. As we have read, for many of us it might be the first time that we have read this passage and have noticed its picture language. Help us to understand. And more than anything else, Father, just help us to see where we fit in this grand scheme. Amen. Now, for the last 6 years, I have taken a group of 16-year-olds to the city of Berlin every February as part of their history studies, religious studies, and study of the German language. And one of the highlights of the trip for them is the Sunday morning visit to the Berlin Ice Stadium, an open-air skating arena which acts as a kind of magnet to the families of Berlin each weekend. And the rink itself is arranged in the form of a ring donut. You know the type, not the solid ones with the jam in, but the ones with the hole in the middle. And the centre circle is for the beginners and the learners. And the outer ring is for those that are a little bit more accomplished, shall we say, the professionals, the speed skaters, and those that have well and truly found their feet. And every year I go, I'm amazed at how some of our students start off at the beginning of the session in that central circle for learners with wobbly legs, looking a bit like Bambi on ice, and then how they progress during the morning to that outer area of the rink. And there, many of them really hold their own with those who have significant skating expertise. So, why do I begin with that illustration tonight? Well, I'm putting myself in the shoes of our students. Now, my task tonight is not skating on ice, but attempting to unravel the message found in Daniel chapter 7. And using that picture of the Berlin Ice Stadium, where am I tonight? I'll tell you, I am well and truly in that central part of the rink. You see, skating is much about confidence. You can have confidence that the ground underneath you is stable, but it's often your connection with the ground that's not. And now when I look at Daniel chapter 7, or more to the point, some of the questions that come from Daniel chapter 7, I think I can feel, and I don't know about you, but I think I can feel that it's a bit like ice skating. I know the ground underneath me is very stable, but at this point tonight, I feel anything but steady-footed and secure. So, I think tonight, for me, it'll be a little bit like an ice skating experience. So that's my introduction. I'm now going to share with you the conclusion. Right? This chapter of the book of Daniel is the pivotal one in the whole book. And all the other chapters hang around this one. The message of this chapter is that heaven rules. And that means, if heaven rules, it means that evil will not win. Even when, humanly speaking, it looks like things are bad and evil is rampaging through the wider world, and we might say at times rampaging through our lives in various forms, at the end of the day, evil will not win. All kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in this world, whether we're talking about the UK, whether we're talking about capitalism, consumerism, whether we're talking about the USA, whatever, all will come to an end eventually. All kingdoms except one, and that is the kingdom of God. And the reality of that kingdom is found everywhere in our world where he is worshipped and honoured as king, and that kingdom of which, if you are a believer, you are a part, that kingdom will go on into eternity. And finally, in the here and now, we should live lives investing ultimately not in something that will one day end, but in that which will last forever, the kingdom of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So, we've had the introduction, we've had the conclusion, and I'll tell you what should be in the middle. In time terms, this chapter stands between Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 4 and the writing on the wall in chapter 5. It doesn't go in time terms in the order of the chapters. But this chapter starts a new thing. It's no longer about Daniel himself and his life in the courts of the various kings, but it's about the nature of the visions given to Daniel by the Lord himself. And the thing about books like this that scare many people is that they use symbols and imagery and objects to represent kingdoms and peoples and countries and many, many things. And they're used because writers through the ages have felt that they, by using symbols and objects, that they often communicate ideas, communicate the message that they want to get over in a far better way than words themselves. And you'll have the opportunity tonight to see whether you think that is true as we look at the content of Daniel chapter 7. But before we get into the chapter itself, let me give you a little bit of an example, not taken from here, as to how this kind of symbol imagery type thing works. The question for you here is, what word am I describing? What word am I describing? Listen carefully. And you're coming up with one word. A great bulldog, short, stocky legs, squat face, a look of stubbornness, dressed in red, white, and blue. What word am I describing? British. Well done. And there it is. So we see the image of the British bulldog We could have had the image on one screen and we could have had the word British on the other. But the image says much more than the word can say. And that's the kind of idea of these symbols and images that are used in this way. And there's another one just to continue the point. There is the golden eagle, and you can associate many aspects of the United States with the golden eagle found on the coinage and so on and so forth. So this symbolism is very, very powerful if you understand the context in which it is set. But if you don't, it can be really quite puzzling. And the more we know about the culture and the context, the better we can understand the symbols. So we're now going to have a look at the pictures, the images found in Daniel chapter 7. And in so doing, it would be quite easy tonight to get kind of hung up on the details of the vision. You know, this creature looked like this, it had this and that and the other and so on the kind of the who and the when. Now, these are important things as they help us to identify what the vision is about. But primarily, tonight, we need to keep at the forefront of our minds the message that the vision is giving to us. So there were four beasts we read in from verse 1 to verse 8. Four great beasts, the scripture says, came up from the sea, each different from each other. Now I spoke many months ago now, and I look back to when it was at the start of this series on Daniel, and it was in the middle of January when I took Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in Daniel chapter 2, the king had a dream of a giant image. It had a head of gold. It had chest and arms of silver. It had a belly and thighs of bronze. It had legs of iron. It had feet and toes of iron and clay. And you probably can't remember that far back to the beginning of January. I had to look back at my notes to find out even what I said. But Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the image represented the kingdoms of the earth that would rise up and rule the world over the course of history. And at the end of the period, Christ would come again and establish his eternal kingdom that would never be destroyed. Now, Daniel's vision here in chapter 7 is also about the same thing. The rise of these earthly kingdoms, but with each kingdom being represented by a different beast instead of the male image made out of precious metals. Now, here is the difference. In chapter 2, with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that reflected man's view of these earthly kingdoms. But here, we are seeing how God views them. We're seeing how God views them. So let's have a look at some specific information. The first beast was like a lion. And the artists portray it something like that. It's like a lion. And the scholars say that this lion represented the Babylonian Empire. Winged lions were the national symbol of Babylon. Giant sculptures stood at the entrance of the Babylonian royal palace. The lion is, as we know, the king of the jungle, the king of beasts. And the wings are like the wings of the eagle being so often described as the king of birds. So this, they would get right into this, the people that were hearing this. They would understand the context. The second image, the second part of the vision, said that there was a beast like a bear in verse 5. And this bear represented the Mede-Persian Empire. And the scripture tells us that the bear was raised on one side. So it was a bit kind of wobbly. And the interesting thing here is that history tells us that the Medes and the Persians were joined together as one empire. But the Persians were much stronger. So they didn't hold power in a good balance, in an equal balance. One was higher than the other. And the bear had three ribs in its mouth. And they are said to represent the three powerful nations that together the Mede-Persian Empire conquered. And they then ruled, this empire ruled for 206 years. The third picture, Daniel said, was like a leopard. And this leopard represented the Greek Empire. And the leopard is a very fitting symbol because it moves with lightning speed. And Alexander the Great conquered the most powerful nations on earth at that time. And after 10 short years, was heard of having no more boasting of no more nations to conquer. But the leopard had four heads. It was a really ugly looking creature. But the leader of that nation died. And what happened in terms of succession was that the power was given to four generals or four leaders of the army. Hence the four heads. And then finally, there was something that was like a ten-horned beast, representing the Roman Empire. And notice that this doesn't look like anything Daniel had ever seen before. Because for the others, he said, it looked like a lion. It looked like a bear. It looked like a leopard. But this, it's not like anything that I'd ever seen before. It was different from them all. And it was described in very graphic, stark language. He said it was dreadful. It was terrible. It was strong. It had huge iron teeth. And the Roman Empire, when it came to power and ruled, was far more vicious than the previous three. They crushed and chewed up everything they took, whether it was cultures, whether it was religions, whether it was institutions, and they forced people into submission. And it was the Roman Empire, the rules of the Roman Empire that crucified Peter upside down, that banished John to the Isle of Patmos, that burned Christians at the stake, that beat Jesus and nailed him to a cross. And it's very clear from looking at Daniel that he, in a sense, was not looking at this like a beast because he was saying that it was different to those animal-type creatures. It was kind of an unearthly creature. It represents a terrifying picture of uncontrolled evil, and it did evil things. And into this scene of the description of this beast come the words of verses 9, 10, and 11. And here we have a picture, a very, very different picture. It's a picture of the eternal kingdom. You have a real sense here that all feelings of fear evaporate and that they are replaced by something really perfect. And Daniel is transported into something like a courtroom. A courtroom that has kind of the whole works. And we don't know where it is. We don't know whether it's in heaven. We don't know whether it's on earth. But we know that the council meeting there has a really divine quality about it. And the judge in this court is called the Ancient of Days. And the judge here called the Ancient of Days is God. And his name implies his eternal nature. Described as having white clothing, there's fire mentioned, thousands attending him. And his appearance is of absolute splendor, glory, purity, blinding holiness, all represented by this image of fire. And here in this picture, we are awaiting judgment. We're before the judgment seat of God and the books are open to commence the business of the day. And the first judgment, here we are reminded of the seriously bad things that empire has done, and judgment takes place and it's executed with great authority. And that beast is slain and destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. But then, into this scene, a new figure arrives. And Daniel describes him in very simple terms. There before me was one like a son of man. Verse 13. But this person is supernatural in nature. He comes with or on the clouds of heaven, but he looks like a man. And then, in contrast with the beast in the previous verses, he is accepted. He is welcomed. He is qualified to be in God's presence. And this picture then goes further on, because we read that this Son of Man is then given glory. He's then given sovereign power. The attributes that can only belong to God, all nations will bow down and worship him. His kingdom will not be destroyed. Have you thought of this? Only the God of heaven has an everlasting kingdom and dominion. But this is now given to this person, the Son of Man. And I think he intends us to be in no doubt. He wants us to realize who this man is. This man is God, standing as the Son of Man. For Daniel, this was terrifying. It's a big picture it paints here of what was and what will be. And we are in that period of time, the what will be. And the picture is painted for us here that no matter what happens in terms of evil, God is in control. Evil will not win. Heaven rules. Even when, as I said at the beginning, humanly speaking, it looks like things are bad, both in our world and maybe in our own world. One kingdom will last forever, and that kingdom centers on the Son of Man. And Daniel asked what all this was about. In verses 16 and 17, tell me what all this is about. So we read, he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. And it was this, in verse 18, and the verses should be coming up on the screen. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. He will rule forever and ever, but the wise person will come to him now. Jesus will rule forever and ever. The wise person will come to Jesus now. The wise person will come under his lordship now. And the nations of this world, you might look at them, glance at the news on any day, and you could think, boy, what a mess this is. And for us to be overly committed to them is maybe not such a wise move. But if we're talking about commitment, and we're talking about where to place our life commitment, we need to place our commitment in the one who will live forever. So what difference should these verses of Daniel 7 make to us? The truth of these verses should, I think, do four things. It should firstly increase our confidence in God. Because he paints such a broad picture, going back in time, forward in time, it can say to us, he knows the future. Because God is the God not only of yesterday and today, but he is the God of tomorrow. And as I was preparing this, I thought of some old type choruses, and this probably shows my age. But do you know the chorus that says, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, but one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way or mark the way for me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With him, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles and give to him my all. And then that other part of an old hymn. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. And I see this chapter as the kind, the drawing of that plan, going from what was to what was then to what will be. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. What a mighty gulf that God did span, it goes on to say at Calvary. And we are part of God's eternal plan, and that should give us confidence. So that's one thing that this chapter should do. It should, secondly, give us patience while we wait. We can be patient because we know that God is in control, even if we don't understand what is going on. We can trust in God, and he can give us patience. And it should, I think, thirdly, wean us away from our trust in the kingdoms of this world. You know, we have to live in the world because that's where we are placed. We may have to engage with the institutions of the world, but we have to be really, really careful that we don't give ourselves, we don't sell ourselves to them. Because they will go. They will go. We need to use the things of the world where we need to use them to live our lives, but not to fall in love with them. And fourthly, it should remind us that those who belong to Christ are on the winning side. I don't know if you're one of those who, when you read a book, cheat and look at the final chapter to see how it turns out. I never do that. But for this story, I believe at the end of this story, we win. We're on the winning side. And that's the final note, really, in Daniel's amazing vision. Whatever days are coming for those on earth, the one who knows the Lord knows that they will reign with him here and in the hereafter. And finally, while preparing, I came across this phrase: all the threads of history lead to the throne room of God. All the threads of history lead to the throne room of God. And that's the truth that Daniel chapter 7 helps us to see. So many times the threads for us seem to dangle a bit and not be connected in a meaningless, haphazard kind of way, or the threads seem to get tangled up in a kind of hopeless knot. But if we could see the big picture, we would discover that every thread leads back to God. Now, within this place today, God is laying his hand upon his people. He sees us just as we are, in the middle of a world that is broken and fragmented. And he sees us in that sort of situation trying to stay strong. And he wants us tonight to look up to the throne, to look up to the one who holds history in his hands, because he is waiting to meet our need just now. Let us pray. And as we just spend some moments quietly reflecting upon the fact that we are part of something far, far bigger. We are part of world's history that has preceded where we are and that will go on to the point where the Lord determines it will stop. And we think of our place. We think of our place in terms of where are we in our relationship with Christ tonight? What is our place like? Is our relationship secure? Do we not know him at all? Is this kind of message something that is new for you? Have we stepped aside or stepped backwards during these days? And do we need to renew our commitment to him? Have we drifted off into those kind of byways that the world can pull us into, those magnetic areas of materialism and consumerism that have diverted our attention away from him? Only we know within our hearts where we are. Lord, tonight, meet our need. Come to each of us and help us identify where we are. Help us, when we've made that identification, to be totally committed and determined to move forward with you. And if, Father, tonight we have identified ourselves in a place that is not the place where we should be, help us to do whatever we need to do in order to renew our relationship with you. For us to say whatever needs to be said to you. For us to claim whatever you need to give to us so that that relationship is restored again. Father, minister to us. We know that as we travelled here tonight, we came along different pathways. Each of us have travelled a different journey. As we leave here tonight, we will go along different pathways again, a different journey. Wherever we've come from, wherever we go to, we will be involved in duty for you. And help us to keep at the forefront of our mind tonight, dear Father, that by the pathway of duty flows the river of your grace. Help us to claim it. Help us to claim it.